Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Welcome to another session of Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Hottie. It's great that you've actually tuned in to this radio program, and we're going to have a very interesting discussion this off program with McHugh. McHugh has got a unique testimony. As you know, we've often spoken about the different types of addiction on GNCR and on this program, and we have said that heroin is one of the most difficult substances to actually break free from. And certainly in my own and in our organization's experience, we found that this is the most devastating drug that is available to folk today. And certainly the one that is most difficult for people to actually escape from the clutches from it. But McHugh, welcome to the program.
I really appreciate you having me here. It's such a blessing to share my story, to impact many people who were once just like me.
Yes, great. Before we get into your story, I'd just like to remind our listeners that if you do have a comment you'd like to make or a query that you might have on anything that McHugh or myself might say in the program or anything related to a drug situation or alcohol situations you may have, you can do so on the telephone number 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again, 082-789-5973. But for today's program, McHugh, you say that you were trapped in darkness of heroin for many, many years. How did that come about? Because I believe you grew up in a Christian household.
Yeah, I was trapped with heroin addiction for around 7 years. For me, my lifestyle as growing up as a child, as much as I could remember, I never grew up in a home that where we had everything served to us on a silver platter. Life was tough. Life was difficult. There were moments where I witnessed my mom starve herself to go to bed so we could have that plate of meal. And it was a toxic environment. So with growing up, getting into school, and you know, when you're in school, you were around your peers. And they have finances. They can go to the tuck and buy whatever they want. And the school fees were paid. So I used to always question why life had to be like this for me. And I remember with my sister, we were young, and we used to always ask God, like, why can't he give us financial freedom? So in school, I felt very, very low in my self-esteem. I was a person that used to stutter. It started really bad and a lot. So in primary school, I tried to fit in, doing things that's out of my agenda so I could be like the clique, so I could do what my friends are doing. And in doing that, I started losing myself. I started becoming someone that I'm not. And then I started using weed. So when I started using weed, it started to help me to escape reality at home or my emotions that I didn't know how to pursue with. So when I used to use and get that feeling, all the hurt and the pain that you once carried no longer exist. But that's like for a short period of time. And then as the years progressed, I was an A student. I was doing well in school. As the years progressed, I started into high school. Into high school, I started engaging with heroin. And then, you know, when you in that age of 14, 15, 16, the insides of you start to grow and you start seeing the world differently. And I started selling weed as well. So I found a little escape to make income to manage my own habits. And I was like, you know what? I don't have to depend for money. I can make extra cash on the sideline. So starting off was great. You know, it was fun. People knew you. You get a kind of respect. But as it progressed, it was a trap that had me in darkness. So from the age of 15 to 16, I started heroin. And that progressed. Through high school, I was still doing well in school. I was still performing well. I've never failed any years of my academics here. I was an A student. I was doing maths, physics, mechanical engineering. When I went to ML Sultan, I had to change schools. So grade 11, grade 10, my grades started dropping and life started getting very difficult with all the emotional turmoil I don't know how to handle, the trauma from my past growing up as a child, things you've witnessed. And I didn't know how to articulate my emotions properly. I didn't know how to reach out for help. I always felt I was the outcast, like the black sheep. And because we were poor back then, it wasn't easy to mingle with the crowd that had everything. So I started joining the bad company, the guys who were just like me. We never had much in life and did the wrong things to get that fulfillment of excitement for a short moment of love. So in my mind, I was like, wow, I found my clique. So I fitted in with the bad company. Fitting in with the bad company, and you know, the lifestyle of heroin is very dangerous. So there's come to a point where when you're so soaked in it, you get something that's known as the roster. I think everyone knows the favorite word, the roster. I had no knowledge about that. And there came a point where I started feeling those withdrawal symptoms. I started feeling it so intense. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. This is that withdrawal symptoms that they speak about. Mm-hmm. And it's a pain that I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. It's like someone's literally inside your stomach, like ripping you apart. It's like smashing you with a sledgehammer every single minute. It's like you're nauseous, you're hot, and you're cold. With respect, I say if one has never faced that life or lived it, it's people may explain it to you, but you'd never understand the in-depth of pain. And it's like a little person in you that's tearing your whole system apart. And the only way you can take away that feeling is to go use again. So
yeah, I think when you say that, it reminds me now, I picked up on that thing there when you mentioning earlier, it brings short-term relief. And as you're saying now, it's a case of you when you're not using, you go through those sort of withdrawal symptoms, and the only way out of it is to actually take some more. So you actually caught in this vicious circle of continually taking the drug.
Definitely. So what happens is it's like you spend your whole life chasing the first hit, which you would never get for the rest of your life. So you become on a cycle of medication. The way I put it is like once your body gets immune to so many intakes, like if you intake five caps per day, and there comes to a point that five will not take away that withdrawal symptom, that craving, then you got to increase. And there comes to a point where it's like you're feeding your body medication just to survive, just to go on for the next fix. And your life becomes so dark that everything around you makes no sense. So in my metric year, I had to drop out of school because my addiction was really bad. I was suspended in my metric year for joining the bad company, smoking in the premises. And with the lifestyle comes a lot of decisions you have to do that you're not proud to say and you don't want to do. So when I was in metric, I started joining guys that were not in school, guys who were already like on the street life, who knew how to hustle, who knew how to get the next fix, who were street smart. So I'm an Indian. So, you know, to survive around the streets, you have to know Zulu. So I do speak Zulu very well, and I learned it the hard way. So I started joining certain guys who were way older than me. So they would come to the school and be like, you know what, this is a task you must do. Go steal the pupils' bags. At that time, they used to have these big bags, famous ones, Adidas, Nike. And if you steal that, you go sell it to the taxi rank at the area I used to stay at. You get like 100 rand or 50 rand, you sort it for the day. Then I started bunking school, started doing all the wrong things I never thought I would. And bear in mind, I knew God. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I was a Sunday school student. At the age of 10, I think I stood up in the church and I quoted all 66 books of the Bible, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I don't know how I lost track of that spiritual life, but we'll get to that point. So when I dropped out of school, I went to my first rehab in Durban, and I stayed there for a month. I got clean. I came out, and I stayed 6 months clean. And I tried to pursue my studies because I was a bright student. I went to an FET campus, tried to work and get N1, N2, N3. Long story short, that 6 months, I relapsed. So the first time I got clean, I never really wanted to get clean. I just wanted to do it to give my parents the peace of mind, because the drugs ended up making me become a person I wasn't. I started stealing at home. You know, I still remember this moment that I came home and I had no money, and I stole half of my sister's wardrobe full of clothes. And if she's hearing this, she will remember that story. And I stole all her clothes. And there were times that, you know, it gets a bit emotional, that my mother used to have like 20 rand to buy bread, and I would create a fight at home. And she would take the 20 rand and throw it on the floor. Be like, go take it, go smoke yourself, go die, go do this. And now when I look back to understand that the hurt and the depth that my mother was facing, to see a son losing his life and to see the pain I've caused, you know, the addiction has ruined my family. It tore my family apart.
Nakib, but you speak like that, and I'm reminded your situation is seemingly no different to many other youngsters, and not only youngsters, but those folk who caught up in this whole depravity of drug abuse, where you're living just for yourself. It's just your life. You don't care about anybody else. You'll steal from, as you've said, your parents, your siblings. You'll take anything out of the house as long as you get the next fix. But tell me, where was, or what happened? Was there a turning point in your life?
Yes, my turning point happened in 2018. So at 2017, I hit rock bottom very, very bad. I lost everything, my clothes. And there's a picture of me that went viral, and that's the last set of clothes that I ever owned. So bear in mind, my mother was my biggest enabler, not in a bad way. She thought she was helping me. So in 2018, remember one day, I got arrested. I got arrested in possession of capsules. And by God's grace, that they granted us a free bail, and I came out. And that night I walked home, and I came home. My mother packed my clothes in a black bin bag, first time ever. And she threw it out the gate, and she said, this is the day that you take your little clothes you have and leave. And the day you decide that you want to change, you come back. And and before that could happen, I tried suicide many times. And every time I tried it, I failed. And a voice within me used to say that, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. So I've learned about how God speaks to you. So I used to think I'm hallucinating because I used to be high. And I'm like, I think this voice is my hallucination. But it all made sense to me. So in 2018, I took those little clothes and I went to a location called the Kasi. So it's a rural community, and there's no Indians live around there. So I went there for 2 days and I stayed. And I stayed there, joined the guys. We did bad activities. And the third day, I came back home. Coming back home with a life of addiction, I was wanted by many people because, you know, in the life of addiction, you start selling these drugs for them, and then you end up smoking it. You don't pay them, and they come searching for you. So a guy told me, someone's looking for you, and I didn't know what to do. My life was at a mess. I'm like, you know what? I'd rather just go and stand and let a bus knock me, or let me just kill myself. But nothing was working. I walked and I came home 5 o'clock morning. That 5 o'clock morning, I came home and I cried to my mom and my sister. I was like, please, I need a last chance. I need a last chance. Mm-hmm. And at that time, there was no fees to put me into rehab. My sister said, wasn't approved. And that morning, she was meant to go to work. She didn't go to work, and she went to check again if she can apply for the loan. And it was approved. And then I went to the rehab called South Coast Recovery Center. Mm-hmm. And that's where I found God again. I found God at my lowest moment, the moment where He showed me that no matter how dark I am in life, I can still change. I can still become someone that's great. I can still see that life is ahead of me. My turning point became, my lowest point became my highest point.
I think that's absolutely amazing. And it's actually important for listeners to actually realize that no matter how far we might have wandered away from God, or no matter what we might have done, God is always there. And when we cry out to Him, He hears us. He always hears us. And He's willing to lift us up. But we've got to make the effort ourselves to do that. He reaches his hand out to us, but we have got to take his hand and allow him to lift us up. What were some of the first steps that you took, and how do you keep moving forward when things get tough or got tough in those early days?
I think one of the biggest steps was breaking the stigma of denial and accept that, you know what, my life is a mess. I need help. I messed up really bad. So I accepted that my addiction, I no longer have the control over it. I lost control over it.
Yeah.
I accepted God to be the center back into my life. And I also wrote myself a letter that no matter how difficult recovery gets for me and fighting the battle of heroin, because I've lost many friends getting clean. Also, I had a fear of getting clean because the withdrawals, I've seen people die in front of me because of the withdrawals.
Wow.
So I've taken the step to write myself a letter that I read throughout my recovery process while I was in treatment, that if I have to end up losing my life getting clean, I have no problem with that. I'm willing to let that happen as long as I know I died for the right cause trying to get clean. So I've maintained my recovery by staying focused. I've never seen a psychologist my whole stay in recovery because there was not much finances. In my first month, I had to quit all my medication because there was not much finances to pay for that. So I felt the depth of the pain of withdrawals without sleep for like 4 to 5 months proper sleep. So I've put in the work. I've made God the center of it. And I was willing to do every work twice as hard as possible ever.
I think there, as you're talking, I'm just reminded of a scripture in Corinthians where Paul writes, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And many people don't realize that they actually fall under the power and the influence of drugs, where their life is actually controlled and ruled by the drugs that they are seeking after, and they become enslaved to it, and it becomes like an idol where every waking moment is, when can I get my next fix? When can I get my next drink?
Yes.
And but that is a situation there where you say you were in actual rehab in that, and how did you manage to break free from that cycle of addiction itself?
To be honest, with when it comes to heroin, me personally, I believe there's no quick fix to getting clean. You have to fight the withdrawals. It's either you're ready to take the horn by the bull by the head and fight life as life fights you, or you're willing to just quit. So I told myself that no matter what happens, no matter how difficult, no matter what process, I am going to break this. So every morning I used to wake up, and I still remember 2018, we were a group of guys. We get up at 5 o'clock, we go to a prayer garden, and we used to pray. And bear in mind, we used to fast a week, every second week, while I was in withdrawals. While I was, I couldn't manage. There were days that I wouldn't want to wake up, and they come knock on the door, and I pretend like I'm sleeping, then I'm like, no, I have to do this. So for me, the only way I broke free from the cycle, to be honest, is allowing God to do whatever it takes within me to allow me to become the best version of myself.
I think that's absolutely fantastic. Lamentations comes to mind. This is, I called on your name, Lord, and from the depths of the pit, you heard my cry. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. And McHugh, as you're talking, I see that in your situation there, where, as you're saying, being addicted to heroin is a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing. And in your own strength, invariably, a person, as you've mentioned there, you've seen people fail. You've even seen people die. But if we cry out to God, he will hear us. And if we depend on him, trust in him, he will see us through. Folks, we're going to go wait for a music break now, but when we come back, we'll hear how God intervened in McHugh's life and how his faith was important in his whole recovery process. Stay with us. Welcome back to Heart with myself, Mike Harty, and it's my privilege to be chatting to McHugh this afternoon, who is actually speaking about his recovery from heroin, one of the worst forms of addiction that a person can have. McHugh, you went the cycle of rehabilitation through the center, and you say there you found God again. How has your faith influenced your path to recovery?
For me, faith has been my vital, pivotal point. It's believing in that moment where you want to throw in the towel. And also going back to all my resentments, mainly forgiving myself, because I never wanted to believe that God would save me because I've done so much of bad things in my past. I never thought a person like me would be fit enough to get his unconditional love. The grace of God was so vital into my life that every day I used to wake up and pray to God. And it was difficult to have that faith, to be honest. There's certain days I'm like telling God, you know what, my cravings are too much. I don't want to pray today. If you really exist, show me a way. And these are the words I used to have with him. And then I used to always come back to the point of, remember in your darkest days, you thought you would never get help, but I put you through. You ran away from me. I've never left. I was always there waiting for you to come back. And there's a scripture before I went to rehab, John 10, verse 10. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, but God has come to give life in abundance. And now at this point, when I look at it, that's what he came to do to my life. So that verse has become my prayer point every morning, every night, every moment I would have where I'm feeling low, I confess that verse. I used to write prayer notes like a love letter. You know, when you're in school, you write this girl a love letter.
Yes.
I used to write love letters to myself, and I used to stick it on the wall and read it. I used to read the word. I used to fast. And there's moments where the withdrawals are so intense. You're awake 3 o'clock morning. I used to cry to God. So my faith has grown so much. When I was 3 months in South Coast Recovery Center, I ran away from that rehab. I jumped over and I ran away heading to the Waffle House. And when I came back that day, my sister phoned and she said, if you ever leave or you relapse, the only thing you come home to is a funeral, because she wanted to kill herself. And she said me that my dad had a heart attack. He was in hospital. But only I found out later that was a lie, only to get me back there. Mm. And then I sat in the room that night, and I looked on the floor and I put my head up to the ceiling, my knees down, and I prayed to God and I cried. And, you know, for me, I believe my recovery was a spiritual awakening. There's certain things I don't know how to explain of how I made it. And when I look back, I'm like, wow, that was God. It was never my hand in it. And that night I prayed to God and I cried and I cried and I cried. And I felt something off my shoulder just leave. And I couldn't stop crying. The nurse who was at work that night, she came to me, Sister Lynn, and she prayed with me as well. She prayed with me and I explained her what has just happened. So she explained me more about it. So I prayed, and ever since that day, I felt a new being in me, that little child in me who was angry at the world, who has done so much bad, who hated everyone. I ran away from God. At that moment, I found that changing point. Yeah. My faith has grown so much that there's no way I would ever share my story without God in it. I can never talk about my recovery journey if I don't tell you that this was my whole spiritual awakening journey.
That's absolutely fantastic. And what I appreciate you sharing there is that you cried out to God. God heard you. And many times we fall into the trap. When we have an addiction, we cry out to God, and we expect God to do all the work. Yet God himself says, knock, he will open the door. We need to make some sort of effort ourselves. And I liked it when you said there, you wrote yourself notes and letters. And it reminds me, even David in scripture, it says that he encouraged himself. And I think that's important for our listeners. We need to realize that as McHugh has actually shared, you need to forgive yourself and then you need to encourage yourself as well. to continue on through the difficulties, through the obstacles that come. Because, McHugh, I'm sure, and if I asked you this, it hasn't just been plain sailing. You committed to the Lord, you encouraged yourself in the Lord, and everything just flowed easily. I'm sure there's some obstacles that you must have had. How do you face these obstacles, and how do you overcome some of these obstacles in recovery?
Most definitely. One thing I must touch on is, it's not about that I just given my life back to God and wow, everything went away. No, to be honest, it was worse. It was difficult. My attacks got like 10 times stronger. And my sister once told me that when you close to your turning point, that's where the devil tried to knock you down. And that's where you got to push. I faced many obstacles. Coming out of recovery, I had to come back to the same environment that many people knew me. I had to get employment. I had to figure out what are coping skills. How am I going to move around triggers, warning signs? What is the accountability steps? So I faced a lot of difficulties. But one thing I can say is in those moments of difficulties, I always remembered and reminded myself before I left rehab. I also did another task, writing a letter of the most challenging parts that I'd face when I'm out of recovery, because I was going to come back home where I stole so much. And there's going to come a time where my mother maybe left 50 rand on the counter. It got misplaced. She's going to blame me, like, Matthew, you took that 50 rand. Just give it back to me. How am I going to retaliate? So when I was about to exit recovery, I wrote myself the most possible situations that will occur. So when it happens, when I'm out, I'm prepared for it. And I've gained coping skills. I've gained how to navigate hard moments with my coping skills, so I don't fall back into my old lifestyle. To be honest, there were times of temptations where I'd be like, you know what, I'm all alone, I'm working, I can go use, I can easy go use. I bring myself back to reality. Wait a minute, Matthew. It's easy for you to go use, no one's going to know, but what's going to happen after that? Are you really willing to lose everything you worked for? So it's only normal to feel tempted. But when you feel tempted, bring yourself back to reality. So I've learned coping skills. I've learned how to journey the walk of life. I've accepted that coming out of recovery, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. I am going to have moments. I am going to have moments I want to give up. It is going to be challenging. Life is going to knock me. But I've always committed to myself that no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, I'll always rise above it all, knowing that God goes before me. But also knowing that God goes before me, I also got to put in the work. You know, there's a little story I once heard that a lady was on a plane and the plane was about to crash and everyone was like escaping and using their suits to jump out. And this lady, everyone came to save her and she said, no, my God would save me. My God would save me. And she prayed and she's praying to God while the plane is about to crash. My God would save me. My God would save me. My God would save me. And she was the last person left. Long story short, the plane crashed and she didn't make it, but she made it to heaven. And when she went to heaven, she asked God, I'm so faithful to you. I tithe every month. I'm obedient. I wake up and I pray. Why didn't you save me? God said, I've sent so many people along the way to help you, but you weren't wise enough and obedient to take the help. So that's what happens to us sometimes. I look at every obstacle and challenge not as a bad thing. I'm grateful for the hard times, because it's something that allows me to find myself. Those obstacles help me to find tools, help me to find my strength. I always say that without sadness, you'd never know the true value of happiness. Without being in a noisy environment, you'd never know how to appreciate peace. If you've never been broke, you won't know how to appreciate 10 cents. If you've never been lost, you won't know what it feels like to be found.
Yeah, I think this is absolutely very good that what you're saying here is that, because a lot of people think that while they just come to God and God will just clear the road for them, it becomes easy. And then when they do face obstacles, they cry to say, well, Lord, I've committed my life to you now. I want to do good, but these things keep happening to me. What's happening? But it's something that we have to work through. Definitely, we know Peter writes and he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And the enemy will come, because lost the individual who's now committed to God is wanting to walk a clean lifestyle. And so the enemy will come and do all in his power to actually pull that person back into addiction. And so, yes, trials will come. Obstacles will have to be faced. But the important thing is that we're not alone. That, I think, is the essence of the whole situation. We're not facing the situation alone. God is on our side. And we know that Christ has won the victory for us on Calvary. So if we trust in him, just in my reading this morning, is a verse from 1 John where a question is asked. It says, who is it that overcomes the world? And John replies in that same verse, and he says, only he who believes that Christ is God. And if we trust God, if we look to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be equipped to face the issues, face the problems that come our way. So this is, as you say, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely important to recovery. It has been in your own situation, and it's been the thing that has influenced your path in recovery. But can you share with us what is the most challenging part of your recovery process?
Most challenging part is trying to transition back into society, bearing in mind for 7 years of my life, all I knew was the fast life. All I knew is how to hustle on the street corner. And that life became part of me. There's no way in 7 months being in treatment that I could change that whole lifestyle cycle. My biggest fear was coming out and what would life be? And my biggest challenge was, how would I navigate employment? How would I redefine myself? How would I become the best version of me? So going through the phases and challenges of recovery it's an everyday work you got to put in. Yes. It's moments where you feel like at your lowest, how are you going to navigate back to the highest? So the way I look at it is, for 2 years after recovery, I done everything by the book of recovery. I went to meetings. I had accountability. My sister was my accountability. No finance for 2 years. I worked in construction. And bear in mind, I'm a guy, I'm an adult. To buy toiletries, I would have to phone my sister. She would have to send me cash. If she sends me 500 rand, I have to provide a receipt to show her. I use 400 rand, there's 100 rand. Get tested randomly. So why I'm touching on this is because I feel I've worked my journey of recovery very different to everyone, and with no disrespect. So for 2 years, I worked it hard. So for the rest of my life, I don't walk on eggshells. For the rest of my life, I don't have to worry of, oh, I'm too scared to go at this environment. I'm too scared to take a walk to the shop. I'm too scared of this. I'm too scared of that. And I don't mean it in a bad way. I put 100% effort. I put God at it. And I work my program so hard because one day I want to be able to enjoy life. I don't want to be that person who's always walking and looking behind his shoulder, walking on eggshells. Oh, this is triggering me. That is happening. This is happening. The way I work it is, now when I feel triggered, automatically my nervous system corresponds with me and gives me a tool before I could even react to it. So that's when I say that I've worked coping skills properly. I rewired my nervous system. I've watched videos. I put in practical work. So when a warning sign comes, automatically my nervous system gets to work and tell me, hey, wait a minute, there's a warning sign. What tools do you have to come forward? How are you going to attack it? But that was only possible because 2 years, I was like a nerd of recovery. I attended the 1990. Whenever there was meetings, I was there. I gave back to community. I became a sponsor. I've worked in the field. So challenges is an everyday process, to be honest. At this current moment, I'm unemployed. And at this moment, life is hitting me the most. At this moment, there's so much that's going on. But, you know, I'm so grateful to God and his blessings that even when life knocks you down, you're always reminded of how good it can get. You're always reminded of what is yet to come. You know, like God will grant you what's the desires of your heart the moment you open your heart fully to him. And this is a test for me. I know this is my season. You know, the certain closed doors are really open doors in blessings.
Yes. I think this is important to you that, as you quoted John 10:10 earlier, the thief, he'll come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ said, as you're saying now, that you have a fullness of life to look forward to serving God. God didn't say the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I will give you just an existence or a struggle in life. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And I think this is what the Lord can do for us. If we prepare to trust him, if we prepare to look to him, he will give us that abundance of life. And the problem is so many times we try to create it ourselves, yet we need to sometimes just sit back and say, Lord, I've tried in my own strength and I've failed. You go ahead, you do it, and I will follow and trust and empower me by your spirit that I might be obedient to do what you're calling me to do. And I think this is something that has come through in your own testimony now of the importance of walking close with the Lord every step of the way. I know that for some time you became part of a life coach. You were actually counseling in the situation. Just share very briefly how that came about.
So I made a promise to myself and God that if I sustained recovery for a year, I'd spend the rest of my life helping and sharing hope unto others who were just like me. So I found it was my passion in helping people. Always had a way on how to connect with people, irrespective of who you are. So I navigated in the journey of studying to be a life coach, a peer recovery specialist, and currently I have my basic and intermediate addiction counseling certificate, that's with ACSA, and currently I'm completing my advanced addiction alcohol certificate. So I've worked in many rehab facilities as a program manager, addiction counselor. I've empowered many people. I've also been part of SAP's biggest wellness day. I've done mental health workshops and presentations for many corporate companies. But for me, it's a passion. I don't wake up to get to work. I wake up to change a life. I wake up to touch the soul. And while I'm doing this, it also keeps me sane. It also keeps me clean. And I believe that I'm learning every day. There's never a day I'll tell you I know it all. Even while I teach people, I still learn from them.
I think that's very, very important because many, many people think that that they reach a point where they know enough in that and they don't need to continue in reading God's word. Their prayer life can go very stale sometimes because they feel, well, I'm now equipped sufficiently. I found even in my age now, I must still remain teachable. I must still remain flexible to actually hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me, that I might walk in his ways and glorify him. And doesn't matter how long I've been walking with the Lord, I need that closeness of walk with him. McHugh, thank you for sharing with us. I'm just what one scripture that comes to mind, and it's a scripture that we use in our own online course, very much so, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And I see that in your own life, where, as you have shared, you were caught up in the bounds of heroin addiction, but God has intervened, you have taken the step forward, and there is newness of life that you can enjoy. Just for our listeners, is there any closing word you'd like to just share with our listeners as a word of encouragement for them?
I would say that I don't really know how you're listening to this, where you are at this moment of life. You could be at your lowest. You could be at that one decision away of ending it all. But always remember, there's a power within you that is so great that will transform your life. No matter how difficult life gets, always believe and see a way forward. Addiction is a battle that doesn't care about what color of the skin you are or how rich you are. It'll ruin your life. And even if you decide on trying it for fun, don't. That's how we all start. Believe in yourself, equip yourself, put in the work. Remember that you are never too far gone to come back to who you need to be. All these challenges and obstacles you're facing in life, one day is going to be your testament. No matter how low you are, that lowest point is going to become your greatest story of how you reach to the top. And some days it's going to be difficult in recovery. Some days the withdrawals are going to eat you up alive and you want to quit, just remember why you're doing it. I always say that while I facilitate as well, I say, when you figure out why you're doing it, your how becomes automatically. Have a goal for your life. Every morning, get up, have a gratitude journal. Write down three things you are grateful for. Write down a prayer for the day. Work towards becoming the best version of yourself. I completed my metric after 7 years only. 3 years ago, I went back and I completed my metric. I've gained qualifications in this field. So no matter how bad you feel, no matter you feel like you're that lost sheep, God has come for you, that lost sheep. Your story is waiting to be heard. Someone needs to hear your story. Someone's life is going to change based on what you are going to tell them. So don't doubt yourself. Today is the day where you gain your aspect. You become the best version for you. Give yourself the person you lost. Connect with God. You know, make him the center of your life. And no matter what challenges may come, always remember you are built for this. And I always say in recovery, you fought most of your darkest days because the withdrawals and the addiction was your darkest days. Now you're in recovery. Work your steps. Work a relapse prevention plan. Get an accountability. If you have to be treated like a kid again, do it. It's for your own benefit. Become unstoppable. 3 years from now, or even 6 months of full focus, can put you 1 year in advance. So one day when you look back, you'll be thankful that you made that decision. And remember, it's only as hard as you believe it's hard. If you tell yourself every day you're not worthy, you will never do it, you will never amount to something great, that's what you're going to become, because words are powerful. Empower yourself. Speak life into existence. Empower yourself to believe that you are becoming the best version of you. Look at yourself every day becoming the person you need to become and act in that person. And you know they say fake it till you make it. You must make it in life so one day you can look back and tell your story so people can be amazed. People will say, wow, I remember that kid. I remember this guy. Your story is still written. So where you are is just a chapter. It's not the end of your book. So you can still rewrite your story. I always believe that saved by grace. I am saved by grace. Grace is something we don't deserve, but God still gives it to us. I'm just a human being. I'm no supernatural power. God has worked within me, so he can work within you.
Amen. McHugh, thank you very, very much. You've heard it from him. Trust in God, listen to God, and glorify God in your life. Amen.